When I was a child, I'd go to my grandparents. It was about 3.5 hours away from Memphis, and they lived out in the country. And on Saturday nights, it would start to turn dusk, and it would be in the summer and the fall of the year. And my granddad and my grandmom and a few of us would go outside, and we'd sit on those chairs that had those wicker bottoms. And you could lean those up against a tree and just sit there. My granddad would just sit there and chew and spit. And all of a sudden, individuals would drive by. And they didn't just drive by and wave. They'd pull into the driveway, and they'd stop a few minutes, and they would talk. And I was a little kid, around 13 years old, right in there. And it was just fun to be out there, and we'd just sit there and listen. Because what they would do is they would just talk and they would just reminisce about all of these things of the past. And it was just fun being a kid and hearing that. And this morning during our lunch that we had, it was fun to hear about churchy windows at the congregation. It was fun to hear about how we got a steeple on this church building. It was interesting to know that somebody had requested that awning that was out there. And even though Glenn may have made a mistake, there was a couple who was converted by sending out that track and that letter. And so very, very interesting to hear all of those stories of the past, and makes us appreciate more what we have today. And so I was glad to be able to hear all of those things. In our last study, entitled The Sayings of the Crucifixion, Pilate had met privately with Jesus Christ. The Jews were on the outside because they did not want to defile themselves in the judgment hall of Pontius Pilate. During the course of that particular meeting, Pilate found absolutely nothing that would cause him to convict Jesus of any crime whatsoever. So upon examining Jesus, he then goes back out and he gathers together the Jews. And in Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 13, the Bible says, "And Pilate, when he called together the chief priests and rulers of the people, said unto them, Ye brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you, and find no fault at all in those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent ye unto him, and there is nothing worthy of death with him." So Pilate knew that Jesus was an innocent man. And that's where our study ended at that particular time. We continue tonight with the sayings of the crucifixion, and the subtitle would be this: Keeping a Custom. Barabbas or the King of the Jews? All four of the gospel writers have something to say about this particular point during the crucifixion scenes of Jesus Christ. So you could write those down, you can go back, and you can study all of these texts. There are 7 points that we're going to be looking at in this lesson, and all of them contain numerous lessons for us. Let's begin by noting first, a way out. When Pilate came to the Jews, he knew 2 things at this particular time after he had examined Jesus. Number one, he knew Jesus is an innocent man. He has done absolutely nothing, nothing worthy of death. But he also knew that the Jews were enraged against Jesus. These individuals wanted this man destroyed more than anything. They had delivered him to Pontius Pilate out of envy and out of anger. And they wanted this man's life taken. They had to go to the Jews in order to have the sentence of execution brought upon the head of Jesus Christ. So Pilate was in a dilemma, was he not? Here he was, a judge and an innocent man. But if he released this man, then he would enrage the Jews and there would be turmoil in the nation of Israel. Because it was the Passover feast, Pilate believed that he had found himself a way out of this particular situation. You see, the Bible says that Pilate released one prisoner unto them at the feast. Now watch this next statement. Whomsoever they desired. The problem was that Pilate wanted Jesus to be released. In fact, he was encouraging that very thing. Notice what Luke says. I will therefore chastise him and release him. You see, he wanted Jesus released. He knew Jesus was innocent. He knew this man ought to go free. So now he says, look, there is a custom that I keep. I release a prisoner to you. I tell you what I'll do. I'll just chastise Jesus and I'll just let him go and he'll be the criminal that I release at the feast this year. You see, he thought he had a way out. But the problem was he had set two names before the people. Matthew 27 verse 17 makes mention of those names. Which of these two shall I deliver unto you? Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? Let's talk for a moment about this man named Barabbas. The very name Barabbas is interesting because it literally means son of father. When you go back and you study the history of that day, the history of this man and the Jewish traditions and customs about Barabbas, what you'll also find is that his surname was Jesus as well. In other words, there are two Jesuses that are being considered for release. And this man's name, when put together, means this: Jesus, son of father. Isn't that an interesting statement? He has two Jesuses standing before him who are sons of fathers. This particular Barabbas, however, was a very wicked man. In fact, he had committed three crimes, and that's why he's in prison at this particular time. One of the crimes was insurrection, indicating that he was a man who disregarded and disrespected authority. During the course of the insurrection, he also committed murder, indicating that he did not respect human life. And the Bible also refers to him as a robber, thus meaning that he had no respect whatsoever for property. Now think about these two Jesuses that Pontius Pilate is presenting. Both of them named Jesus. Both of them sons of a father. One of them, however, is just as innocent as he can be. Over and over and over, it has been declared to the Jews, he is an innocent man. He is a just man. He has done nothing wrong. He is innocent. And then there's this other man, Jesus. And he is just as wicked and vile as he could possibly be. One of the worst criminals that you could possibly imagine. Now these are the two people who Pilate is putting up for a choice. I'm going to release one of these men to you. You can either take Barabbas or you can take Jesus. Who do you want? In Pontius Pilate's mind, the decision should have been simple, shouldn't it? In his mind, surely the Jews will have a little bit of conscience about them. Surely these individuals appreciate the law enough to know that they will let an innocent man go and not a guilty man. That was the choice. Now, friends, in this particular section, we learn a very important lesson. It's simply this: leaders should never shirk their responsibility for the easy way out. You see, sometimes that's what we want, don't we? We just want the easy way out. Folks, standing before Pontius Pilate was Jesus, an innocent man. He had done absolutely nothing. Here was Pilate. He was the judge of the nation at that particular time. He had been instilled in the office. of governor in order to execute judgment. If a man is innocent, what am I supposed to do? Declare him so and release him to the people. But he also knew the Jews, didn't he? He knew the kind of people that were standing before him. Thus, he looked for the easy way out. But my friends, the easy way out is not always the right way. And notice that second statement. Nor does the easy way out always work. And guess what? Pilate is going to find that out in just a few minutes, isn't he? So here's the choice. Barabbas or Jesus, the Christ, the King of the Jews. One guilty, one innocent. Who do you want me to release unto you? I can almost see Pilate now turn from the Jews, and he goes and he sits upon what the Bible refers to as his judgment seat. And he just barely gets comfortable in that seat, and we have the second point, a warning from his wife. In fact, Matthew is the only gospel writer who records that particular warning in Matthew 27, verse 19. Notice what it says. And his wife sent unto him saying, have nothing to do with that just man. For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. I would love to talk for a few minutes to Pilate's wife, wouldn't you? One of the things that I would like to ask her is this, what did you dream? Now, I've had some pretty bad dreams. In fact, when I was a kid, I went through a terrible experience for about 6 months of dreaming horrible dreams every night. And I'd just run down the hall screaming, jump in bed with mom and dad and sleep in there for about 2 hours until that dream and all the stuff that I remember had passed. Folks, dreams can be horrific, can't they? Now I wonder this, how often did Pontius Pilate's wife get involved in the judicial process of her husband? I bet that didn't occur very often. She knew her place, and she knew her place was to stay away from her husband and not say anything to him. But yet that day, she had suffered many things, she says, in a dream because of him. And she sends a note and she says, Pilate, don't have anything to do, watch this, with that just man. Folks, we learn a lesson here. And the lesson very simply is this. Warnings are designed to be heeded. Sometimes we need to scream that message, don't we? Warnings are designed to be heeded. If someone cries out in a warning to you, folks, the reason they're crying out is because they know you're in danger. They know there is something horrible that's going to transpire. And his wife is begging and pleading with him, don't have anything to do with this man in this process right now. And yet, Pilate has been neglecting a lot of things, hasn't he? You see, he neglected his own interview with Jesus. He had spent some time with the man. He knew he was innocent. Neglected that. He had sent Jesus to Herod, and Herod had sent him back as an innocent man, and he just neglected everything that Herod had determined. He knew the Jews. He knew exactly why these Jews had brought Jesus to this particular court. The Bible says he knew that they had delivered him for envy. So he knew their motives were not pure. And now what does he do? He neglects a warning from his own wife. Have nothing to do with this just man. And yet he totally disregards it. Folks, warnings are designed to be heeded. I find it interesting that it's at this very moment that the Jews begin their work among the people of Israel. Now remember, Pilate has put two names, has he not, before the people. Barabbas and Jesus. So what do the chief priests and rulers do? They begin to go to work. Notice what the text says. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and, watch this, destroy Jesus. Unbelievable, isn't it? Folks, watch this. The Jews were evil men with evil agendas, weren't they? Evil men. They could care less about justice. They could care less about innocence. They could care less about the law. The only thing they desired is the destruction of a man. We want him destroyed. We want him taken out. We want him killed, and it doesn't matter. And they worked their evil among the people. Two lessons. Number one, evil men will go to any length to destroy their enemies and do evil. I want you to think about what's going on. These Jews are demanding the death of an innocent man. That's unbelievable, is it not? Now let's take it up just a notch. Not only are they demanding the death of an innocent man, they are demanding the death of the Son of God. And they should have known that, shouldn't they? Jesus had worked miracles. Jesus had fulfilled prophecies. Jesus had fulfilled the types and shadows of the Old Testament. These Jews should have known exactly who Jesus is. But because of their evil in their heart, they are willing to slay even the Son of the living God. And what's even sadder than that to me is this: others will evil willfully or ignorantly follow in their footsteps. You see, the Jewish leaders knew that, didn't they? That's the reason they went out among the people and they began to talk to them and they began to tell them, we want you to vote for Barabbas. Tell Pilate to release Barabbas. Let's make certain that Barabbas is released and tell him to destroy Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. See, they knew others will willfully follow evil rulers. How sad. We turn now to the will of the people. There's just two choices, isn't it? It begins with what I refer to as the selection. They have to select one of these two, and both Luke and Matthew tell which one they selected. Notice what it says. Then the governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they say, Barabbas. Luke says this, and they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas. Unbelievable, isn't it? Two choices so diametrically opposed to one another. And who do they want released? They want released the most evil of the men. I love what Luke says there, don't you? Notice what he says. And they cried out all at once. You see, these individuals were following these religious leaders. They had convinced them to make this particular choice. And the entirety of the multitudes were crying out, kill Jesus and deliver Barabbas. Now, what really makes this interesting, if you keep everything in context, 1 week before this event, many of these same Jews were the very ones crying out as Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem saying, Hosanna to God in the highest. Praise the King of the Jews. And now what were they doing? They were crying out for Barabbas rather than the Christ. How fickle the minds of people can be. Folks, there's a lesson here. The majority is not always right. The majority isn't always right. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Folks, it doesn't matter if the entire world turns against the Almighty God and His holy and divine will, and you are the only one standing. You stand because the majority is not always right. The majority voted on this occasion. My friends, that didn't make it right. But you see, there's also the sentence. Pilate still got a problem, doesn't he? If I release Barabbas, I've still got this innocent man over here that I have to do something with. So notice what he says. What shall I do with this Jesus? And they cried out, crucify Him! Crucify Him! The most gruesome punishment that could be imagined on earth at the time. The crucifixion of a human being. And the Jews cried out for crucifixion. Folks, the lesson is this. People can be influenced to do horrible, horrible things. And we need to realize that. Even we ourselves can be influenced to take horrible positions, wrong positions, and do horrible things against other individuals. That is exactly what is transpiring right now on this occasion. How would you like to have stood there and heard the multitude all at once just crying out, crucify Him? That leads to the next statement, the next section, the weakness of Pilate. I find it interesting that Pilate did question the sentence. They wanted the sentence of execution, didn't they? Listen to what Pilate says in Matthew 27, 23. Then said the governor, why? What evil hath he done? It sounds as though Pilate is standing in the corner of Jesus, doesn't it? Why do you want him executed? He's an innocent man. He hasn't done anything evil. Tell me just one thing evil that he's done, folks. He didn't do it just once. According to Luke's gospel, he said it three times to those Jews. And he said unto them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I find no cause of death in him. It almost makes you want to run up to Pontius Pilate, wrap your arms around him and hug him, doesn't it? It sounds as though he's standing for the Christ. But folks, Pilate seems to be strong, but he's weak, isn't he? You see, he's the judge. He's the authority. He's the ruler. He is the one who has been placed by God into this particular position. He has the power of life and death. That power is not in the hands of the people. That power is solely in the hands of Pontius Pilate. A strong man would have ruled according to the evidence of the case. Pontius Pilate should have stepped out of his room after talking to Jesus, after hearing from Herod, and he should have said, this man is innocent. He does not deserve death. He is released. He is a free man, a just man, and he did no such thing. We got some lessons on leadership tonight, folks. And the next one is this. Strong leadership always does what's right, even in the midst of adversity. Strong leadership stands and strong leadership does what needs to be done regardless of what the people say. Regardless of what the majority wants. Regardless of the ramifications to him and his position. Strong leaders always do what's right. And sadly, in many places, we don't have strong leadership. They will bow to the will of people. And that is exactly what Pontius Pilate does, doesn't he? But you see, the next point is the washing of his hands. Notice the action of Pilate. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the people and said, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." It's a figurative act, isn't it? Pretty bold one, isn't it? Goes over, pours water in a pan, washes his hands. I could almost see him taking a long period of time to do it, can't you? Just wash and wash, absolutely nothing being said. He turns, he grabs a towel, he looks out to those individuals, and he says, "I am innocent of the blood of this just man." The lesson's pretty powerful, folks. It's pretty simple, too. And here it is. We cannot cleanse ourselves of something to which we are responsible. You can't do it. Pilate could have washed his hands all night long. He could have taken the largest bar of lava soap in order to cleanse those hands. And guess what? He would have never been absolved of his responsibility. Figuratively, he could do it all he desired. But my friends, he still stood responsible before God for what was transpiring on that occasion. Do we not have that attitude sometime of Pilate? "I'll just wash my hands of this responsibility. And I'll act as if that's okay. I'm out of the picture now. There's nothing more that is required of me. I'm innocent of the blood of this just man." But did you hear those last words? "See ye to it." Now here's what's amazing to me. In Matthew 27, 25, there is the acceptance of Jesus' blood by these Jews. "Then answered all the people, 'His blood be upon us and on our children.'" They took responsibility, didn't they? "This is your baby," Pilate says. "You're responsible for this, not me." And they just grab that horse and they just ride it, don't they? Fine. "His blood be upon us." Folks, all they did was add to their evil. They were already guilty, weren't they? Guilty of envy. Guilty of evil hearts. Guilty of delivering an innocent man for judgment for no reason whatsoever. Guilty of desiring murder of another individual. And now what do? Fine. "His blood be upon us." But what's really amazing to me is this. They said, "And on what?" "And on our children." Today, if you talk about the crucifixion of Jesus, especially to Jews, it angers them. Did you know that? And it really angers them if you say the Jews are responsible for the death of Jesus. They hate to hear that. And yet, isn't that the very thing we say today? My friends, the children of the Jews are still responsible for the death of the Christ, aren't they? Individuals still cry out, "The Jews killed Jesus." The blood of Jesus was upon the hands of those individuals and will be upon the hands of their children throughout all generations. It's amazing the consequences that those Jews were willing to accept. On this particular day, it seems as though this was a win for the Jews, doesn't it? Matthew says this, "And so Pilate, willing to content the people, release Barabbas unto them, and deliver Jesus, when he had scourged him, watch this, to be crucified. You see, Pilate couldn't absolve himself from his responsibility. The only way a Jew could carry out the sentence of crucifixion is for a Roman governor to allow it to transpire. And even though Pilate knew Jesus was innocent, he allowed it, did he not? It's amazing. The Jews got exactly what they wanted. Can you imagine when they heard those words from Pilate? See ye to it. Ah! I can just imagine the rejoicing in the heart, especially of those evil rulers. We've won. He's going to be slain. He's going to be killed today. What's interesting is that Jesus had predicted it all along, didn't he? Just write that verse down, Matthew 20, 18 and 19. It's a prophecy of Jesus. In that verse, he says two things. He says, number one, who's going to do this ugly deed? And number two, that he's going to be crucified in the city of Jerusalem. He knew what was going to transpire, folks. He predicted it. It seemed like a victory for the Jews, but watch this next statement. Little did the Jews know, they were instruments in the hands of an almighty God, weren't they? You see, this right here, it's what amazes me about God. There is injustice being carried out. There is evil being done. And yet God's will is being fulfilled, isn't it? You see, this is the providential hand of God at work in the affairs of mankind. And it to me is a power that is beyond explanation. How can God accomplish His will using the decisions of evil men against good, innocent people and yet bring His will to pass just as He desires it? Folks, the salvation of the human race was based upon the decision of these Jews that day, wasn't it? What if they had chosen Jesus to be released? No death on that day, but that was not to occur. Right now, we're 15 lessons in to our study. And now all the trials of Jesus are over. Oh, we could look at those trials in a lot of detail, and we could look at all of the horrible things, the laws that were violated in order to bring Jesus to this particular point. But now the trials are over. The hope for justice, any thought that Jesus might be released as an innocent man, every bit of that has now come to an end. And watch this next statement. The dial on the needle of suffering is about to be turned up, way up, when it comes to Jesus. Has he experienced some horrible things? Oh, yeah. The mental anguish that he suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane. Sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling from his head. In agony, crying out unto God the Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He enters into those trials and there's injustice. He's tired. He's weary. He's slapped at least twice during the course of the trials. And it's only about to get worse, isn't it? And what's amazing is it was all done for me. Every one of you could be sinless. And Victor Eskew could have one sin, and everything Jesus suffered would have been for me. You see, the only way to pay the penalty of sin is for the innocent Lamb of God to die on the cross of Calvary. And my friends, the sentence has been executed. Crucify Him. Crucify Him. In just a matter of a short period of time, Jesus will hang suspended from heaven and earth on the cross of Calvary, shedding His blood for the remission of our sins. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Matthew 26:28. Do you need that blood in your life? If you're a sinner, you do desperately. My friends, one day we die. One day Jesus comes again. One day all man stands before God in judgment. And you'll either stand before Him justified or you'll stand before Him full of sin and iniquity. Let the blood of Jesus cleanse you. It's the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God that's about to be displayed before the entirety of the world. Jesus loved you and died for you. And all you have to do is obey the gospel. Believe in Him as the Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess His beautiful name. And be immersed for the forgiveness of sins. Saul was in that state. When Ananias saw him, he told him, "And now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized. Wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22:16. Do you need to do that tonight? Dear Christian, are you erring? Has what's about to transpire become very distant in your life, not very important? This needs to be high priority, folks. And we need to commit ourselves to His love. Paul said, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." It's the love of Christ that moves us to be faithful Christians.